Prayer is the essential and even the fundamental work that we as Christians are engaged in. We already know this. But we also know something that's quite perplexing, and that is prayer is easy and prayer is hard. Be that as it may, we know that from our earliest acquaintance with Christianity, whether it was as a very young child or if we were baptized as a Christian later in life, we know that prayer is important. So important that we hear Jesus encouraging us to pray always. And St. Paul picks up that admonition in his very first letter to the Thessalonians. He says this, "Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." With that kind of urging, we'd be fools to dismiss prayer from our lives. But the question is, how should we pray? And if you've ever looked at the bookshelves in a Christian bookstore, you would find hundreds of books giving you advice on how to pray. Many of them are quite good. They cover a lot of different styles of spirituality. There are books on the Psalms, and there are other prayers from the Bible, many of which you can find in our very own Book of Common Prayer. There are traditional prayers that are hundreds of years old, and others that are by modern authors, covering topics that the earlier prayers don't really cover. I'm sure that you have your own favorites among all of this kind of literature. In addition to that, we have many different hymn books that are full of prayers set to music. Books of spiritual poetry. The question of how we should pray has many answers. And lest we think that prayer is only made up of words, there are ways to pray that don't involve using any words at all. The disciples also asked the question that we ask, "Lord, teach us to pray. John taught his disciples how to pray. Please teach us." You see, they had already recognized something in Jesus. They had been following him around Galilee, and they had seen him cure some very intractable diseases. They saw him cast out vicious demons, and they heard the life-giving message of God's love that he gave to everyone who would listen. God was doing something wonderfully powerful through him, and they saw that he would often withdraw to a place to be by himself to pray. So what was he doing? What was he saying when he did that? They wanted to know, because they knew this was vitally important to who he was and to what he was able to continue to do. So, were they looking for a how-to kind of strategy, some kind of step-by-step plan to be able to pray? Well, maybe. But maybe they just wanted to know, "Lord, teach us to pray." And it's kind of reassuring to see that these people who've been with Jesus in person for this amount of time still needed instruction in how to pray. They still wanted to know from him, how do you connect? How do you relate with God? And so Jesus obliges and begins to teach them. "When you pray, say this, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. Oh, and do not bring us to the time of trial. The words are familiar to all of us Christians and might be the first prayer that you ever committed to memory. It reminds me that when our daughter Erin was not quite 2 years old and we had been taking her with us to church every Sunday, I was holding her at that part of the Mass when we started praying the Lord's Prayer, and she prayed it with us. She had absorbed it into her very being. But that prayer is only the beginning of what Jesus begins to do when he instructs his disciples. He then moves into some other types of instruction about prayer. And when we hear these, we have to be careful, because they can sound like God is some kind of divine problem solver. Ask and receive, seek and find, knock and it'll be opened. And when you think about it, those are quite bold claims. And sometimes it seems that if indeed God is a divine problem solver, then he's not a very good one. Or perhaps it's our problem and we're not putting strategy into practice in the right way in order to be included in the category of everyone. Because we have to admit that we have often sought, and there are times we have not found. We've asked, and it wasn't given. And there are times that we found ourselves on the outside of a very firmly closed and locked door. We're all acquainted with loss and pain and grief, maybe even despair. When we didn't get a job that we were really hoping we would get. When we got a diagnosis from the doctor about a serious and severe disease. When we sought reconciliation with someone who hurt us, and it just didn't happen. When we prayed to meet someone to share life with, and maybe we just haven't encountered that person yet. But what Jesus is doing here when he instructs us to pray is not an invitation to a strategy for prayer. It's not so much learning a proper technique to pray. And it's not as if these are magic words or the right ways to going about prayer in order to get what you want. Instead, what Jesus is doing when he instructs us here is he's inviting us into a certain kind of life, a whole new outlook on how to approach our relationship with God. For Jesus, prayer is life. And that is, he wants us to fill our lives with ceaseless prayer, much the way that our lives are filled with ceaseless breathing. Prayer should be that natural to us. For even though the disciples might have been interested in a particular mechanism or mechanics of prayer, things like, what do you say? What do you do? How do you prepare? Jesus is interested in something else. Jesus is pointing out a vision of what God is willing to do when we pray. Ask because it will be given. Seek because you will discover. Knock because the door will be opened. Pray, thy kingdom come, because it will come. Pray for forgiveness because God will forgive, and you in turn will be empowered to forgive others. That's the kind of life that God is inviting us into. That's the kind of life that makes prayer so important. It's an invitation and a doorway into that kind of life. So if the fundamental modes of prayer are to seek, to ask, and to knock, then the essence of what we are being invited into is a life of gift, a life of discovery, a life of hospitality. Those are the realities that stand behind what Jesus is saying here. Ask, seek, and knock. We're not being given a primer on how to pray. We're being given an invitation into a world and into a life and into the very person of God. When the disciples saw Jesus pray and then saw the effects of his prayer in his daily life, that opened the door to an intimate communion with God in all its fullness. So what is this gift when we ask and it will be given? First, we are instructed to ask because God does give to everyone who asks. In this first mode of prayer, we're called into the reality of gift. And here we learn how to ask. When we listen to that first reading this morning about Abraham and God, and how Abraham kept asking and asking and asking God, he was able to do that for a couple of reasons. First, he had been talking to God for a long time. God had made him promises. At this point in time, the promises are not yet fulfilled. But God had taken him on a journey and brought him to a promised land. Abraham began to get to know the heart of God. And when you go back and read that section from Genesis, you will see that Abraham challenges God because he knows something about God's heart and what God is willing to do. And so he asks and asks and asks until finally God says, yes, for the sake of 10 people, I will save those cities. A real gift Abraham is given by being in that kind of communication and prayer with God. And the gift that I'm talking about here is another name for the Holy Spirit. The letter of James tells us that God is the supreme gift giver, and that everything that can be conceived of as gift comes straight from the hand of God. The Christian can truly say, I exist because of God's creative grace. I can live the way that I do because God has given me the Holy Spirit. So as we grow in the gift of the Holy Spirit, we learn that we can ask without anxiety. We learn to ask without being distracted by our own thirst for power or greed. We learn to ask purely and simply, trusting in the goodness and the generosity of God's gift to us in Jesus. And when you've already experienced at the hands of God things like divine compassion and forgiveness, crucifixion and resurrection, your asking in prayer can become confident, simple, direct, and focused. Living into the reality of that kind of gift means not only that you ask for the right things, but that in our very asking, in our very desiring, our questioning is transformed. The more that you commune with God in prayer, the more you begin to see the world through God's eyes. And the more you recognize and reject your own selfishness, your own pettiness, and your own sinfulness. Someone visited a Benedictine monastery for a short stay one time. And the Benedictine head monk said to him, if you find that there's something that you need, come, find one of our brothers, and he'll tell you how to get along without it. And that's a very wry comment indeed. But it indicates just how much of what we think we need is really just a thing that we want and turns out to be unnecessary after all when we see it through God's eyes. Seek and you will find. What will you find? You'll find that the life of prayer is a life of discovery. Everyone who seeks discovers, Jesus says. But what is it to be seeking, and what is it that we will discover? Ultimately, we find Jesus. All through the Gospel of Luke especially, the characters in the story are finding Jesus. Starts with the shepherds in Bethlehem. Then there are his parents seeking him when he's lost in Jerusalem, and they find him. And then there are the crowds who have gotten a taste of who he is, and they go looking for him when he goes off by himself to pray. And they find him too. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is the one who is sought out. And when we seek in prayer, we discover Jesus. But we also discover ourselves, because when we discover who Jesus is and we find the one who seeks us out and knows us deeply, we see through Jesus' eyes who we truly are in God's eyes. So when we seek in prayer, we'll discover the one who can mold us into our full potential as kingdom people. Remember what you pray and pray so often? Your kingdom come. In Luke 15, Jesus will tell three stories about the kingdom. They're all about people finding things that are precious to them. A coin, a sheep, a son. Jesus is telling us that he's the one who discovers. And his invitation to prayer is an invitation not only to discovering who he is, but to be discovering the truth about ourselves, as Jesus has already found us and loved us. In discovering Jesus, we'll find that it is actually Jesus who discovers us. I love the old story about the old man who used to spend hours in church each day, and his friends said to him, "What are you doing all that time?" And he said, "Well, I'm praying." And they said, "Oh, you must have a great many things to ask God for." And with some indignation, he said, "I'm not asking God for anything." "Oh," they say, "well, what are you doing all that time in church?" And he replied, "I just sit and look at God, and God sits and looks at me." Discovery is that kind of a two-way street. When we pray, we discover more about God. And then God returns the favor and reveals to us more about the true character we each contain, about how God cherishes us as dear, beloved daughters and sons. And then there's the part that Jesus says, "For everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." Opened in hospitality. The invitation to prayer is an invitation to partake in the hospitality that God offers to us. It's here we see the vast generosity and selflessness of God. When we knock, we find that in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, God has made a space in God's own life for us. We're invited into the life and the love of God and are made to be participants in God's presence and in God's activity in the world. God could so easily just work out all that needs to be done to bring the kingdom fully into being. But instead, God invites us to partake in that work, to experience the joy and the effort of participating with God in the vital and life-giving work of building the kingdom. It's God's Holy Spirit that makes room in God for us to do this. Jesus says it himself. The gift we receive in prayer is the Holy Spirit. Richard Rohr, the famous Franciscan friar, puts it this way. The answer to prayer is always the same. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Even if you ask for something else in prayer, when you come in confidence, asking and seeking and knocking, you might not have asked for it, but God's going to give you the Holy Spirit anyway. Because the Holy Spirit is who you really need. When we knock, Jesus doesn't just open the door, he rips it off the hinges and turns it into a table. In Luke, it is said about Jesus, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Isn't that wonderful? Because that's you and me that he's talking about. And thanks be to God that that's what he does. When we get invited into God's Spirit, it's God's Spirit that comes to us as well, turning our lives into places where God's hospitality and welcome is evident, and our doors are transformed into tables as we make rooms for others in the midst of our very lives. So that's exactly the kind of life that we've been invited to, this life of prayer. It's a life marked by gift and discovery and hospitality. And my prayer for you is, may God wake you up to that exhilarating life so that you're moved to working and praying ceaselessly for the coming and the fulfillment of God's kingdom on earth. I'm sorry. Amen. Let it be so.